Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
I'd also like to say good morning to those who join us online, maybe via live stream or maybe later on. Thank you for being here with us. Grace, mercy, and peace to you all from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, your Son came into this world before us. And yet, it doesn't mean that we're going to have a life void of troubles, void of suffering. In fact, Lord, because your Son came into this world, we may actually have more trials as his followers. And yet, help us to keep our eye on your Son. He suffered for us to ultimately end all suffering and prepare a place for us in your eternal kingdom, filled with hope, joy, and completely absence of trial, tribulation, and pain. May we ever focus on your promises, Lord, through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. One of the practices that the mosques at concentration camps would have their incoming prisoners to the concentration camps do, they would have the prisoners completely stripped naked so that they could make sure that nothing was being smuggled in. And of course, in doing so, the Nazi guards, it was not uncommon for them to look upon people with disdain or even mock and make fun of people as they walked by completely stripped naked. Survivor of the Holocaust and future, then missionary, she's now in heaven, Corrie Ten Boom, who suffered the Holocaust, the devout Christian woman who was arrested and her family was arrested too for assisting Jews trying to escape the plight of the Nazis. She encountered and recognized in a church one of the Nazi guards who had mocked her and her sister as they passed by completely naked. Her sister would go on to die in the camp. We'll get to Corrie Ten Boom's response when this Nazi guard, maybe not even remembering her from the camp and recognizing her, we'll get to her response to this man. Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. And he asked them the question, who do people say that I am? And many people could recognize that there was something special about this Jesus guy. They knew John the Baptist had been beheaded, but many still wondered if this was John the Baptist, just performing miracles. Many thought that maybe he's one of the prophets of old. Jeremiah, perhaps, because his love for Jerusalem. Jeremiah preached repentance to Jerusalem, big time. Others thought he might have been like Elijah, even. And Jesus said to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter says, you are the Christ. The right and correct confession. Jesus is the chosen Messiah of God. He is the Son of God, the one who has been promised from before time. And you know what? How amazing would it have been to have been in the place of Simon Peter, of James or John, of Andrew or Philip or Bartholomew, or not Judas Iscariot, but there was another Judas as well. One of those 12 men who got to follow closely Jesus, even the women who got to follow closely, imagine being able to see that and be close to them. That is pretty special, right? Being that close to the Christ, the guy who is going to save and reestablish Israel, the guy who is king of all creation, and you're right there with him, that's pretty special. And yet, what Mark and what the Gospels do, all the Gospels do this, they come to this point where Jesus asks this question of them in Caesarea Philippi, and Peter answers, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of God." And it's like the first half of those Gospels are there to get us to recognize, man, the thing that this guy is doing, this is the Son of God. This Jesus, through this testimony that we're reading, this is clearly someone who is important and special. He's divine. He's fulfilling prophecies. This is it. This is the Son of God. So now we're getting into the why the Son of God had to come down. And Jesus begins to teach his disciples from this point on that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of men. And be crucified, and on the third day rise. Now, I don't know if Peter and the other disciples just couldn't quite fathom and get past the Son of Man being betrayed and being crucified. Maybe they didn't hear the other part clearly because they, you know, Jesus, you're supposed to be the military leader who's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. You're going to lower our taxes because we're not going to have to pay the Caesar anymore. In fact, they will be receiving tributes from the other nations because we're going to be so great because you're a great king. Our life's supposed to be cushy and comfortable. As Mel Brooks said, would say, it's good to be the king, Jesus. You're the king, and it's going to be next to you. That's what you'd assume, right? And while we don't get the full reaction of Jesus in this gospel account, the other accounts when Simon Peter says, "You are the Son of God," Jesus responds to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father in heaven has." Meaning that in order to recognize this, you are blessed by God. God gave you the gift in order to recognize who I am. And you're blessed for recognizing this, Peter. And it's that confession, that's the rock the church is going to be built on. But oh, a few sentences later, a few verses later, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. For you do not have your eyes on the things of God, but on the things of man." And Jesus, after rebuking him, looks upon his disciples. And a crowd, he calls them to them, calls the crowd and the disciples and says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, for him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes to the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We must deny ourselves and take up our cross. For some, especially for those early disciples, that meant that when they saw Christ resurrected, they were willing to die, confessing that Jesus is indeed the Christ. They were willing to die because they knew the reward that they would receive in the resurrection. I think some of us can be made to say, you know what? If I had to die for my faith, I would willingly do that. But sometimes, what taking up the cross actually means that in denying yourself, means that you have to accept that you're not going to be very comfortable all the time being a Christian. C.S. Lewis, I'll stop the quote here, if I can find the quote real quick. C.S. Lewis said, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew that a bottle of port would do that. If you want religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity." If you don't want a religion to make you comfortable, or if you want your religion to make you comfortable, C.S. Lewis wouldn't recommend Christianity. Why? Why is he saying that? Well, when we are faced in God's truth and we honestly confront it, we're going to have to endure sometimes things that we may not like. It could be something just as trivial as, "You know, Pastor, that scripture that you touched upon, that made me really uncomfortable. I didn't like it very much." And the question that we have to ask ourselves is why did that make you uncomfortable then? What is going on in your own life? One of the things that was kind of heart-wrenching for me in my own personal training as a pastor was I had my vicarage or my internship at a church that had it was a big church in St. Louis, Missouri. And it had a Lutheran school that had just added a preschool to it, and it taught from preschoolers all the way through eighth graders. I got to teach the eighth graders confirmation. I split time with the pastor. And when we got to the Ten Commandments, I got to teach the sixth commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." Talking about what does this mean when Luther says you shall not commit adultery, Luther's definition of commandment is we are to live sexually pure lives. Those kids who are going through a Lutheran school for their entire life were so indoctrinated by TV and culture, they couldn't help but think that I was being hateful when I said that marriage is between a man and a woman. I was even warned that I need to be more gentle because I had simply taught that divorce is against God's will. And there was a girl whose mom professed that she fell out of love with her dad, and she was a member of the church, and she divorced her husband. And I said, okay. And I was told, "You have to be gentle with that." And I said, "Did she tell you the part where I said there's forgiveness and grace in Jesus Christ? And that the important thing is that you don't think that it's okay to do the same thing when you make that commitment? Did she mention that fact that I said that her mom can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ?" We don't always like the law. Because guess what? We all fall short of it. Sometimes, when we encounter God's will, we're like a pan that is stuck with some food that just doesn't want to come off. The soap in the water just doesn't seem to be working. And the sponge isn't working. So you might need something a little bit more rough, right? To scrape it off. And when this is scraping against you, doesn't always feel good. But the thing is that we are not, as Christians in this world, the road in the pursuit of happiness. We are in the pursuit of holiness. And we are on this pursuit in a broken and fallen world who says, how dare you Christians be so judgmental? How dare you Christians be so full of hate? Plus, there are our own sinful desires. And there's times where, you know, God seems pretty slow to act on our needs. And maybe sometimes we want to just take things into our own hands. And we really make a mess of things. And life is hard. And it's a struggle. Sometimes, we actually suffer for doing the right thing. Corrie Ten Boom grew up in a household where her father was a watchmaker and also fixed clocks and watches. And every morning, they would wake up and they would read a chapter of the Bible with their breakfast. They were beloved in the neighborhood. Guests were always welcome for a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. They were well-respected, well-loved. The Nazis came. And look at the extreme persecution of Jewish people. And the Ten Boom family took it upon themselves to help with the resistance. And they built a hiding place in their room. One of their bedrooms. And of course, they were betrayed. Corrie Ten Boom just about lost everything. Her father died in prison. Her sister later died at a camp. And Corrie Ten, through a clerical bond, was released days before she was supposed to be executed. When the war had finished, she was a person who brought peace and comfort in the gospel of Jesus Christ and healed the message of the gospel. Sometimes we suffer in this world because our Savior suffers for us. She was betrayed. Jesus was betrayed. She suffered. Jesus suffered. Jesus forgave. When the Nazi guard that she had recognized came up to her and said, does Jesus really forgive my sins? She is able to say yes. And she, from her part, although she struggled to, forgave that man from her heart. Because one of the things that her sister Connie remembered as they were being paraded naked, down with their soldiers were watching everybody. Connie said to her, Corey, do you realize when Jesus was crucified, they took his garments and he was naked? When we struggle and suffer in life, we actually grow closer to our Savior. And therefore, because we struggle in our life, we are actually able to help those when they suffer most. Because we suffer, and God has been our help and our hope and our strength, God has raised us up so that we too can be a help and a comfort for those who are suffering as well. Yes, we might have to take up the cross and follow Jesus in this world. But he hasn't done anything, he has not asked us to do anything that he himself hasn't done. He did it first. And we love because He first loves us. And by the way, when you're called judgmental, yeah, you're allowed to be judgmental. You totally are allowed to be judgmental as a Christian. If you believe, if you as a parent believe something contrary to what I believe, I'm going to think twice about how much my son interacts with in your home when he plays with his friends. I'm going to think it twice about that. Right? It's okay to be judgmental. But just note that you're going to be judged in the same manner that you are judged. So be careful when you hold out judgment. In the same light, how was Corrie Ten Boom given the power to forgive Nazis? To forgive the man who betrayed her family in the first place? She was given the power to forgive because she too was first forgiven by Jesus. We don't forgive because we're better people than others. We forgive because we recognize the sin that we have and how broken we are and the amount of grace that Jesus Christ has given to us and how He has set us free and washed us clean and made us a total and completely new creation. When we recognize that, this free forgiveness that we've been given, we can freely give forgiveness as well. The road to holiness isn't a road that is devoid of happiness, but rather it gives you purified hope and perseverance. And truly, when you find happiness on that road, it is more purified. Right? Because the temptation to sin in this world, when you do sin, man, you just feel awful. You realize it was a lie. And you feel terrible. And yet, there's the Holy Spirit calling you back in your baptism, pointing you to God's Word. And what does God's Word tell us? Tells us that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into this world to be His judge, but to be His Savior. And so, as God is working on us to make us holy, we will also rest in this grace upon grace. Not listening to the lies of the devil saying, oh, you can't be forgiven. Oh, you're too awful a human being. Jesus will never forgive you. No, Jesus died on that cross. It is finished. He forgave you and drove that cross. You are forgiven. You are saved. And your suffering and your trials are not in vain. They are bringing you closer to your Savior, who has a purpose. And not only that, He's also given a promise to prepare a place for you in His Father's house, which has many rooms. And as He has certainly promised to prepare a place for you, He is going to return and bring you to that place that He has prepared for you. It is going to be a place where there's not going to be anything accursed. There's not going to be any suffering. And yes, we will know the full bliss of seeing our Savior face to face and being perfectly holy. We will actually probably be happy beyond all account that we can ever know and ever understand in this world. We will know joy and happiness beyond anything that we've known in this world. So, we persevere for just a little while longer. I say just a little while longer because the time in this world is short compared to the eternal life of Jesus Christ. And we know that Christ is making us more and more like Him every single day, so that we can be more and more of a blessing to to our loved ones, and to the people around us. Not only is God enabling you to love your friends and your family and your loved ones, but He is making it possible for you to love your enemies too. And He is faithful. He has started this good work. Faithful to your mission. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are saved. And you have the ability to love others and be a comfort to them in their suffering. Amen.
Amen.
The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds to keep them from now until life everlasting. Amen. Amen.